ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय पुरग्राम व्रजोद्यान क्षेत्र रामाश्रमाखरान खेतकार्वत गोशंश्च डाडाहु पटनानि च पुरग्राम व्रजोद्यान क्षेत्र रामाश्रमाखरान खेतकार्वत गोशंश्च डाडाहु पटनानि च पुरग्राम व्रजोद्यान क्षेत्र रामाश्रमाखरान खेतकार्वत गोशंश्च डाडाहु पटनानि च
Pura, cities and towns, grama, villages, braja, pasturing grounds, udyan, gardens, chetra, agricultural fields, arama, natural forests, ashram, hermitage of saintly persons, akaran, and mines that produce metals to maintain Brahminical culture. Keta, farm villages. Karbata, mountain villages. Goshan, the little villages of cowherds. Cha, and Dadahu, they burned. Patanani, the capitals. Cha, also. The demons set fire to the cities, villages, pasturing grounds, cow pens, gardens, agricultural fields, and natural forests. They burn the hermitages of saintly persons, the important mines that produced valuable metals, the residential quarters of the agriculturalists, the mountain villages and the villages of the cow protectors, the cowherd men. They also burned the government capitals. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The word udyan refers to places where trees are especially grown to produce fruits and flowers, which are most important for human civilization. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Patram pushpam palam toyam yome bhakta prayachchati taraham bhaktyupahritam asnami prayatatmanaha. If one offers me with love and devotion a leaf, a flower, fruit, or water, I will accept it. Fruits and flowers are very much pleasing to the Lord. If one wants to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he can simply offer fruits and flowers, and the Lord will be pleased to accept them. Our only duty is to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sam Sadir Hari Toshanam. Whatever we do and whatever our occupation, our main purpose should be to please the Supreme Lord. All the paraphernalia mentioned in this verse is especially meant for the satisfaction of the Lord, not the satisfaction of one's senses. The government, indeed, the entire society, should be structured in such a way that everyone can be trained to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But unfortunately, especially in this age, people do not know that the highest goal of human life is to please Lord Vishnu. On the contrary, like demons, they simply plan to kill Vishnu and be happy by sense gratification. Om Agyantimirandasya Jnananjana Chalakaya Chakshuru Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yutha Padakamalam Sri Guru Vaishnavam Sja Sri Rupam Sagra Jataham Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sabadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakan Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vansha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripasindubhya Evacha Patitanam Bhavanibhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktabinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari 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 Rama, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari The demons set fire to the cities, villages, pasturing grounds, cow pens, gardens, agricultural fields, and natural forests. They burn the hermitages of the saintly persons, the important mines that produced valuable metals, the residential quarters of the agriculturalists, the mountain villages, and the villages of the cow protectors, the cowherd men. They also burned the government capitals. We are reading today from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 2, entitled Hiranyakashipu, King of the Demons, Text 14. The history of Hiranyakashipu has a very great lesson. On how to understand and deal with the demonic tendencies within our own hearts. Because Srimad Bhagavatam, the most important histories within the span of creation were personally selected by Shukadeva Goswami to speak for the ultimate welfare of all living beings. We find here the Lord has just appeared as Varaha on the plea of the saintly persons, the demigods, the pious and innocent. And all he did was try to rescue the earth from a very, very dangerous, horrible situation. It was Hiranyaksha who challenged him. He didn't even come and attack Hiranyaksha. He was just protecting the innocent. But this was intolerable to Hiranyaksha, who approached him and blasphemed the Lord horribly to incite his anger so that the Lord would fight with him. Yes? It is another way of inducing someone to fight. One is to just go up and slap him or kick him or hit him or whatever. Another is to speak such critical, harsh words that have to incite anger in a person to retaliate. After blaspheming Lord Varaha, blaspheming how he looked, blaspheming his motivations, Varahadev just ignored him and just tended to his business of taking care of the earth. But Hiranyaksha just followed behind and kept harassing him and ultimately challenged him to fight, calling him a coward for running away. Now, Hiranyaksha, he was a Rakshasa. Hiranyakashipu cites Hiranyaksha. He said, I'm going to please my brother by cutting the head off of Vishnu and drinking his blood because my brother liked to suck blood. So that was Hiranyaksha. He was a murderer, but not like today's murderers. He was a whole nother league. He terrorized the entire universe, exploited people's wealth. Pages and pages of the Srimad Bhagavatam described the immense terrorist activities of Hiranyaksha. You know, the types of terrorist activities like the World Trade Center, very horrible thing. But for Hiranyaksha, that kind of terrorism, he could do that when he was sleeping. He was terrorizing entire planets. Vicious, cruel. And he attacked the Lord. And even in the fight, Lord Vishnu was very fair. Yes? Hiranyaksha, any means he wanted to kill. He was so proud. And while they were fighting, he dropped his club. And Lord Vishnu wouldn't hit him unless it was a fair fight. He picked up the club to hand it back to him. Yes? Very fair. Very nice. And Hiranyaksha was doing all sorts of illegal types of fighting, but he was creating by his mystic powers illusions to somehow or other mystify and distract the Lord so he could kill him. And still the Lord was kind.
So fair. Finally, the demigods were praying, screaming, the sages, kill him, kill him. It's getting to be night. He's going to get more power then. Kill him now. So finally, the Lord, just with his hoof, he just touched Hiranyaksha. And it cracked. He fell down. And as he was falling, the Lord, just to make it more picturesque, he stabbed him with his tusk. And Hiranyaksha was dead. Now here we find Hiranyakashipu. He is so angry. And he's speaking in this chapter. What an immoral, unethical, vicious rascal Vishnu is. And how wonderful his brother was. How he was heroic. How he was a great man. How he was faithful. How he was endowed with all good qualities. Hare Krishna. And he's speaking all these horrible things about Vishnu. All horrible things about Brahmins. But Hiranyakashipu could not see a single fault in himself or his brother. He's accusing the Lord of not being equal to everyone. Is Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu equal to everyone? Hiranyakashipu is saying the Brahmins, they must be destroyed. The pious people, they must be destroyed. It is an amazing attribute of the false ego. How a person like Hiranyakashipu, or that tendency within us, could have so many faults and just see even little faults in others. And I hate to say this, but I have seen this quality even in very unfortunate degrees in devotees. Now, I definitely will not mention any names, but I have seen devotee who is not following the regulative principles, taking intoxications, having illicit sex. I don't think he was eating meat. But he was doing those two things. Hadn't chanted his 16 rounds, although he was initiated devotees, in years. But if someone in the kitchen didn't wash the pots exactly the way Prabhupada said you should wash pots, he would go in a tirade against that person. So angry. Just blasting that person. And anybody else who didn't, just little things. Tying the dhoti wrong. Blasting against that person. Not only to the person, but to others. Does that make sense? These other people are chanting 16 rounds, following the four regular principles, dedicated to devotional service. Can't blame anyone except material energy. Everyone's a victim. But the problem is material energy blames us. It's not us to blame, but material energy, the laws of karma, everyone will get what they deserve. There is a universal justice system. But why can't we see? This is the demoniac tendency, the false ego. Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, he said, the reason I see a fault in another is because I am honeycombed with so many thousands of faults myself. The more we have faults, the more we have tendency to see others' faults. And by being very harsh with the faults of others, it's some sort of a psychological disease that it helps us to justify and hide from our own faults. Because if we look inside, we have to face the reality. But if we're looking outside for faults in others, we don't have to face the reality. We divert our attention away. And then our faults internally just expand, expand, expand. What you associate with, you become. If you focus on the faults of others, you become affected by those faults. If you focus on the good qualities of others, you become affected by those good qualities. Shishupal, another example. The man was a rascal. We know the story. From birth, he was a rascal. Most children, when they are born, they cry. Very sweet little cries. Like that. Well, little Shishupal, when he was born, he brayed like an ass. It was horrible. Terrified his own mother. This little baby comes out. This horrible, horrible sound. But still motherly love. Love is blind. And he had all arms and three eyes. Hare Krishna. And the first words that came out of his mouth was blasphemy of Krishna. He could do nothing but blaspheme Krishna. Now Krishna is the source. He's the absolute truth. He's all perfect. All the Vedas, all the Puranas, the Upanishads, all the great sages of all the scriptures throughout history are glorifying God. The unlimited divine attributes of Lord. But Shishupal could not see a single good thing about Krishna. He only saw faults. But the amazing thing is he couldn't see a single fault in himself. He would compare himself to Krishna. Krishna's just nobody. He's just a low caste, dirty little cowherd boy. What right does he have to think he's a kshatriya? But he was very, very proud. That is Shishupal. Cannot see a single problem with himself, but finds all problems with Krishna. And if you're finding problems with Krishna, ultimately, because every living being is part and parcel of Krishna, you're seeing problems with everything, everyone. So this is a serious egoistic disease. And we cannot improve ourselves as long as we live by this principle of just seeing the faults in others and not looking inside. What are my problems? Ultimately, Shishupal was fortunate because he dovetailed his fault-finding propensities in Krishna. And he was so absorbed, practically 24 hours a day, in thinking of the faults of Krishna. Narada Muni, humble Vaishnava, he's praising Shishupal because he's absorbed in Krishna. The purpose of life is to absorb our consciousness in Krishna. Read the words of Ravana. Read the words of Hiranyakashipu. Read the words of all the great demons in the scriptures. and will find a very accurate manifestation of the tendencies within our own hearts, of how we think, the nature of the mind. So Hiranyakashipu was just saying that Hiranyaksha was such a noble and good soul, and Vishnu took this lowly form of a boor, nonsense rascal, and killed my brother for no good reason at all. Therefore, Vishnu must be killed. He's given up his equality. He's acting abominably. He must be killed. Hare Krishna. And Hiranyakashipu says, even though he's the supreme personality of Godhead, I will kill him. He knew that Vishnu is God. This is the power of illusion. Even you know something, still, your lower nature doesn't thinks it can get away with it. We know the laws of karma. We know, as you sow, so shall you reap. Whatever you do, there will be a reaction. But still, let me do it. I'll be happy. When we have a strong desire, the mind overcomes the intelligence. Prabhupada gives that example of the chariot and the driver. Yes, the horses are the five senses. The chariot is the body. The reins or the ropes that are meant to control the horses is the mind. And the charioteer is the intelligence. And the passenger is you and me, the soul. If you have a good charioteer, the charioteer will control the ropes, control the horses, and bring you to the proper destination. But if the horses and the ropes overcome the strength of the intelligence, will take you to the most dangerous conditions, which are destined for suffering. The reason why it is so essential to hear Srimad Bhagavatam every day, to read Bhagavad Gita regularly, to come to the satsang of saintly persons who are discussing the goal of life, is to strengthen and nourish our intelligence. Real intelligence is the Word of God. The Supreme Lord speaks the truth, and to the degree we follow that truth, that is intelligence. Intelligence has the power to discriminate what is favorable for devotional service and what is unfavorable for devotional service. When the mind and the senses, influenced by the false ego, dictate to the intelligence, everything goes completely crazy. Like this. Hiranyakashipu is saying right out, Vishnu is the supreme personality of Godhead. He's the cause of all causes. He's the source of everything. He's the father of all living beings. But I will kill him. And he really believed he could kill him. Because I'm right and Vishnu's wrong. Vishnu's protecting Dharma since time immemorial, establishing good principles. Hiranyakashipu and his brother are causing more suffering than this world ever knew. Only for one purpose, for their own individual sense gratification. And yet, he's thinking, I'm right and Vishnu's wrong. I will kill him. Hare Krishna. And little Prahlad, he was so nice. He was so polite, respectful, and loving to his father, to his mother, to his relatives. He was a very nice student. He had nothing but good qualities. But Hiranyakashipu saw nothing but fault in that little boy, to the extent that he used all his power to murder his own son. Why? Because he was faithful to Vishnu. So this is what happens when our demoniac nature becomes prominent over our divine nature. We become deluded. Our intelligence is lost. And even though we know what is the truth, we know what is to be done, we know what the reaction will be, still, we actually believe that we can get away with it. Hare Krishna. His Holiness Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj, he wrote that example of the two dogs within the heart. Yesterday we were talking about dogs. We'll continue our discussion about dogs today. Bhagavad Gita tells about the divine and the demoniac nature. In this age of Kali Yuga, they are within the same heart. Srila Prabhupada explains, in the Satya Yuga, they were in different planets. Demons and devotees. In Kali Yuga, it's like two different people within the same heart. One knows what's right and wants to do right, and the other is just anything for our own prestige or sense gratification. So, Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj explains like good dog and bad dog. The bad dog is our demoniac nature, howling and screaming for sense enjoyment. Howling and screaming the words of our false ego. Seeing faults in others, tendency to exploit others, tendency to commit sinful activities. And the good dog is speaking the truth. What is favorable for devotional service? Always remember Krishna, never forget Krishna. Become the servant of the servant, be humble. Control your senses and follow moral, ethical principles. So both these dogs are howling. Yes. And do you hear these two voices sometimes? Which is louder? Say Hari Bol if your good dog is usually louder. I'm afraid to ask the next obvious question. Say Hari Bol if that bad dog is usually louder. Hari Bol! will not take that as a glorification of the bad dog. So there's a battle going on between the divine and demoniac nature, between the good dog and bad dog. And the one that's going to howl the loudest and dictate our life, the one that's going to win the battle, is the one we feed the most food to. Yes? Because dogs need to eat. Without food, they become weak. They dwindle. They die. So that is where our intelligence is so important. We have a choice. The bad dog is howling in joy by any means. Don't worry about offending devotees. Don't worry about causing pain to others. If it feels good, do it. Hare Krishna. Don't worry about betraying God within your heart and ruining your own spiritual life. Do it. Everyone else's. Hare Krishna. Whichever we nourish by following. Every time you follow the dictations of the good dog, you're feeding it. And it becomes stronger. Every time you follow the dictations of the bad dog, you're feeding it, and it becomes stronger. And our time. Time is precious. The time that we spent in our life to acknowledge and follow the principles of our divine nature nourishes and makes our divine nature stronger and stronger and stronger. And every single time we make the choice to follow our dark side, to feed the bad dog, that tendency becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. This is how material nature works. When you commit a sinful act, either with our words or our actions, not only is there eventually going to be a sinful reaction, it may be unmanifested now, but it will come. But worse than the unmanifested sinful reaction, and worse than the suffering that will come from that sinful reaction, prarabdha and aprarabdha. Worse is every time you do it, your propensity to do it again becomes so much stronger. We become more and more addicted to that, to giving in to our demoniac nature. The more you feed that bad dog, the louder it's going to howl. The more it's going to demand from you. And the more you're going to be inclined to feed it more and more and more. But if we use our free will, however difficult it may be, to make the right choices, gradually that howling of the bad dog, and actually at the beginning, not only at the beginning, but maybe from your relative perception for a long time. It's not that you feed the good dog and the bad dog goes, rah, 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 rah. It's going to howl louder. Yes? Because you've spoiled it. You've given it everything it wanted for so long. And it's howling. Howling for more. And if you don't give it what it wants, it's going to howl louder. Twice as loud. Three times as loud. Four times as loud. Think the process doesn't work. Some devotees have this question. Yes, I had so many material desires and inclinations, and my mind was restless. And now I'm chanting Hare Krishna, and now I'm following the four regular principles, and my mind is screaming louder than it did before I was a devotee. Have any of you ever had that experience?
No.
Say it loud if you...
No.
Have any of you never had that experience? See, you're all so humble. Even if you did, you wouldn't say it. But it is a reality. Because when you start depriving that bad dog of what it has been getting from you, he sees he's losing control over you. And he's going to become more vicious, more angry, and scream louder than ever before. But we shouldn't lose faith. We shouldn't think that this means the process doesn't work. It actually means that the process is working. Hare Krishna. Just like Prabhupada explained, when you boil to make ghee, there's different ways of making ghee. But when you boil, the impurities come to the top. Yes. Now when it's just that type of, when it's just butter or yogurt, whatever it may be, when it's just yogurt, it's like, or butter, yeah, they churn, it's made with butter. Some people make the butter out of cream, some people make the butter out of yogurt. Dahi, the Ayurvedic way is dahi, Hare Krishna. So when you're boiling the butter, when you first put it in the pot, butter looks so nice. It's just like a creamy color. But then all of a sudden, you know, these things start coming to the top. More and more and more and more. And you have to keep scraping it off and scraping it off and scraping it off. Now, if you don't have faith in the process, you'll never get ghee. You'll say, actually, it looked a lot nicer before I started boiling it, so you'll just take it off the fire. Yes. The fire of devotional service separates our bad qualities from our heart, and they start coming to the surface, and we see it, and it's horrible. We just have to keep the fire of chanting the holy names. Keep the fire of devotional service. Let them keep coming. But don't give in to those dictations. Just keep scraping them off as they're coming. Just keep neglecting them when they're coming. And how do we neglect them? By keeping our body and mind engaged in positive spiritual activities. As impurities start coming to the surface of our heart, they can destroy us unless we're very actively engaged in service. There has to be a higher alternative. We can't be idle. If we're busy hearing, chanting, busy doing service, busy in the association of devotees, then these dictations will not overcome us. Gradually they're removed. So yes, when you start to starve that bad dog within your heart, he is going to howl like never before. He's going to show his fangs like never before. He's going to demand and permeate your consciousness. Hare Krishna. That's why Krishna says, Manushyanam sahasreshu kashchid yatati siddhaye yatanam api siddhanam kashchin mamdeti tatvata. Out of thousands of people, one endeavors for perfection. And of those who endeavor, hardly one actually attains me. Why? Because when you endeavor, So many alternatives are going to be there. What we're giving up, it's going to scream so loudly in due course of time. And you see, because you've been feeding that bad dog for so long, it has such a surplus of nourishment. It's not in a day or a week, it's just going to go. And if you don't feed it, and even years, you put lifetimes of surplus and food in the burning belly of that beast. Hare Krishna. And therefore, even years later, like that. I'm sorry. Even decades later, it may be screaming. But it's just a matter of time. Just keep feeding that good dog, and he's going to overcome. And soon the bad dog is just going to go. And eventually, then we go back home, back to Godhead. Hare Krishna. It's a science. It's a great science. So Hiranyakashipu, he was like personification of this bad dog. Can't see any faults in himself, although he's an ocean of faults, and sees only faults in Vishnu, who's an ocean of good qualities. It really doesn't make sense, but the amazing thing is Hiranyakashipu is not speaking this way because he is some sort of a politician who knows that what he's saying is not right, but he's just saying it to convince others. He believes his words. He actually believes it. That is what we're all dealing with. So in this particular verse, after he tells his malicious, cruel demons, who are his associates, his servants, he tells them, when I'm going to perform my tapasya, and I'm going to fight Vishnu, and I will kill him. The fact that he's the supreme, all-powerful God of creation is a detail, but I will kill him. And while I'm doing that, you have to destroy everything that's connected to him in the universe. Anything that could possibly satisfy Vishnu must be destroyed. Brahmins satisfy Vishnu because they are leading society by teaching them morality, ethics, and devotional service. You must kill the Brahmin class, destroy them. Anyone who's performing yajna, anyone who's giving in charity, anyone who's pious must be killed. That was his order. And the mines, where there's precious metals and jewels, destroy them. Burn them. Wherever there's a hermitage of saints, or there's a school that's teaching children nice things, burn it down and kill the teachers. Wherever there's nice trees that give flowers, because those flowers could be offered to Vishnu and please him, cut down the trees, burn the forests. The Lord is very affectionate toward cows. Kill all the cowherd men and slaughter and eat all the cows.
Hare Krishna.
Now, this is not just something theoretical. He happens to be. Controlling a better part of the universe. He has all power. Consider if the Prime Minister and his party in India gave this dictation and had it the entire army out with all their weapons doing what Hiranyakashipu is ordering his people to do. What chance would the people have? Well, the Indian army and the Indian politicians are nothing compared to Hiranyakashipu and his army. What to speak of his army? Hiranyakashipu could destroy the entire Indian army, American army, Russian army, Pakistani army just by his glance. Just by raising his eyebrows, they would all surrender and take his side. That was his power. We don't see any rulers like that these days. Very powerful. And he's giving the order, and they're doing it. In today's verse, they're actually in the process. The demons, it's not saying they will. It's in the past tense. That means they've already done it. And they're still doing it. They set fire to the cities, villages, pasturing grounds, cow pens, gardens, agricultural fields, natural forests. They would be very controversial amongst the environmentalists of today. They burn the hermitages, the saintly persons, the important mines that produce valuable metals, the residential quarters of the agriculturalists, the mountain villages and the villages of the cow protectors and the cowherd men. They also burn the government capitals. There was no competition left. He was the sole controller. That was the state of affairs when little Prahlad was born. Hare Krishna. And in this purport, Srila Prabhupada is focusing on the trees that produce fruits and flowers. How they're so important, because Krishna is satisfied even with a simple offering of a leaf, a fruit, or flower. Devotional service is so simple. Krishna accepts our intention. There is no impediment to pleasing Krishna if we want to. There's no material circumstance that could interfere. Vishakha Priya Devi and Dwarkadish Prabhu, they produced that nice drama about the persecution of the devotees in Russia by one of the two most powerful governments in the world. And the amazing thing we find there is the demoniac powers within this world, they can take away our wealth. They can take away our health. They can take away our external freedom. They can take away our physical health, our physical life. But they, no power has the ability to take from a sincere devotee's heart the will to please Krishna. Devotional service is unconditional. Even if you're in prison, even if you're being tortured, even if you're on your deathbed and all the organs and everything in your body is falling apart, still, you could want to satisfy Krishna. And Krishna is so easily satisfied. You don't need anything to satisfy him except that wish. If you lose all your wealth, anybody could pick a leaf. Yes? And that's enough to purchase Krishna if it's offered with a devotion. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada said there is no material impediments to performing devotional service if we are sincere. In any situation, all that's required is the will to please Krishna. And that will is something very simple. It is not complicated. Srila Prabhupada was very simple. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he accepted such simple things. Yes? When Krishna went to Mithila, Shutadev, who was a very poverty-stricken Brahmin, and Bahulaswa, who was a great king, they both came to greet Krishna. They both offered Krishna, please come to my home. We wanted to give you prasad and entertain you. Now, if you were to come into a city and the king of the entire country is inviting you to his palace, and a completely unknown, insignificant, poverty-stricken Brahmin is offering you to the home, where will you go? It's a very intricate question. Because they were both asking with pure devotion. So Krishna could not side with either one. He couldn't go to the Brahmin just because the king had all this wealth, because the king wanted to offer it with devotion. And he couldn't deny the Brahmin either, because they were both wanted to satisfy Krishna. So Krishna expanded himself into two forms and went to both places simultaneously. And while Bahulaswa was bringing the most magnificent foodstuffs, cooked in the choicest vegetables and grains and ghee and sweets and milk products, hundreds of preparations being served on gold plates and gold cups with diamonds and rubies and emeralds and jewels, and giving him ornaments. And after Krishna took a magnificent feast of prasad, bhoga, then he had the best entertainers in the whole kingdom coming and offering devotional performances to him. Wonderful dancers, wonderful musicians, wonderful artists, giving him the best the king had, he was giving Krishna. Krishna was sitting on his throne, enjoying like anything. And meanwhile, in this little thatched hut, Shutadev just brings a leaf and puts it on the ground as a plate and goes out and begs for some rice and brings some poor man's beggar rice and serves it to Krishna. And he also wanted to entertain Krishna. So he had a little cloth and he was just dancing around going like this. And singing, you know, so Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. And Krishna was happy. He was equally ecstatic to receive both offerings because they both wanted to please him. Devotional service is very simple. Although Bahulaswa was offering all kinds of opulences because he had it. Prabhupada said, if if you have so much and you only offer Krishna a leaf and you keep the rest for yourself, that is not very good devotion. We should offer Krishna the best of what we have. But all that's required is that, all that's required is our devotion. Yesterday, when I went to sit on that nice seat, Srinathji Prabhu, he said to me that, you see these flowers? My wife grew them in our garden at home and offered them. And I could see in his eyes that my wife offered that flower. He had more light and happiness in his heart than when he says, you know, I'm going to give so many lakhs of rupees. Yes. And we have seen how Maitali Priya, Srinathji Prabhu's good wife, when she goes to the garden, she's really, really just totally absorbed in just growing these simple little plants and vegetables for Krishna. Go to the house, beautiful home, but what they're most proud of is, this spinach was grown at our farm by my own hands. Huh? Simple things give such happiness. And when I told this story last night, Govinda Prabhu told me that when they were at the house of Srinathji Maitali Priya in Karla, we were there about a year ago or something, and the brahmacharis were cooking outside. Cooking outside in the sun. And she just happened to walk by, looked, didn't say a word, kept walking. The next day when they came to cook, there was a whole shelter to shade them from the sun. No need for words. Some people will say, I will build you a shelter from the sun. And meanwhile, you know, months go by and there's no shelter from the sun. Others will say, I will build shelter of the sun. Then they'll put a plaque on it saying, you know, sponsored by, you know. She didn't say a word. She didn't want credit. She was just, most people wouldn't have even noticed it, that the brahmacharis were in the sun. Most people wouldn't even have noticed it. It was only a little section that was in the sun. The rest was in shade. But it's just a consciousness that, you know, actually really wanted to please Krishna by pleasing the devotees. And the amazing thing is, these brahmacharis, even 2 years later, remember this. Because it was done with, in such an unassuming, genuine spirit, just to please the devotees. So much bhakti is about detail. Little things. Big things are wonderful. But even more wonderful than the big things are the little things within the big things. And if you don't have a big thing, equally wonderful is just the little things. Yes? When we dress the deities, it's the little details that make things so special. When we're cooking, it's the little details that make things so special. Bhakti is so much expressed in that way. how the little flowers are arranged, how the little decoration is, you know, every inch should be right. Every speck should be right. Prabhupada said, cleanliness is next to godliness. But he went beyond that. Cleanliness is godliness in many ways. And every little detail. Prabhupada was so concerned with details. So many times we hear stories about how he would see a whole project. Devotees worked for a whole year in a project before he came, or many, many months, and there was buildings put up, and there was farm, you know, planting and tilling soils and everything like that. And Prabhupada's walking, and he sees one faucet, and maybe every few seconds, a little drop is falling. Prabhupada goes right to the faucet. Who is in charge here? Hare Krishna. Why are you wasting Krishna's energy? Mm-hmm. Prabhupada did not want to waste Krishna's energy, even the smallest details. There's the story that Hari Sori Prabhu tells, Giriraja Maharaj tells, of how Prabhupada was building Radharas Bihari Temple. All that marble, all that construction, and it was like the biggest construction firm in India. Yes, Srinathji? I think you helped to arrange that. It was most expensive, most famous construction company in India was building. And the BBT was sending tens and thousands of dollars, and they were collecting from life membership tens and thousands of dollars, and they're going into the account. And one night on the roof of the flats that Prabhupada was staying, some lady gave Prabhupada, I think it was 5 rupees. Yes? And his servant, you know, put the rupee in his pocket. And then like 24 hours later, Prabhupada asked that devotee, where's the 5 rupees? You put it in your pocket. I saw it. And the devotee was shocked. Yeah, here life members are coming in with tens and thousands of rupees, hundreds and thousands of rupees, giving it to Prabhupada. But he noticed that that 5 rupees that lady gave me, you put it in your pocket. Where is it? He said, I don't have it. Well, go get it immediately. He went to get it. And Prabhupada said, go to the bank now with this 5 rupees and deposit it in my account and bring the receipt to me. Now that's spiritual training. Because bhakti is about not only the big picture, but all the details within the big picture. Yes. If you go to somebody's house, whether you go to Shrutadev's house or Bahulaswa's house, you go to a little place, it's, we have gone to little villages. I remember, what is that name of? Yes. Gandev Prabhu, his name now is again? Yeah. Huh? Gaura Kumar. Gauranga Kumar, yes, yes. I'm sorry. So, he was just new, and we went to this very, very simple village, very poor village. At that time, it was really suffering because there was a drought. And there was practically nothing. And we went into his mother's house. She's a widow. She used to, just to survive, she would, from sunrise to sunset, she would just carry, you know, baskets on her head of like bricks and rocks and everything, and just bring it back and forth. And she'd get enough wheat, cheap wheat, to feed her family at the end of the day. Very poor family, very simple home. But the amazing thing, we went into this little shack in what would be considered below, so far below the poverty level of the Western world, you can't even imagine. But when we went in that house, there was no furniture. It was only a, you know, a few little cooking pots. But everything was absolutely, meticulously, immaculately clean. It was absolutely amazing. Whatever few little things were there were just in the right place, and it was perfectly clean. And there was a little old picture of the Lord in the house, and everything was for the Lord. And as soon as we walked in, just the cleanliness and the sweet words which were spoken from the heart. And what could they have to offer? You know, they just, a clay cup of water. Yes? They had nothing else. Do you remember who was there at that time? It was an opulence beyond any material conception. We just felt so absolutely happy because of the detail of cleanliness, because the detail of just very, very heartfelt, sweet words. And that little cup of water, when we were drinking it, it wasn't even filtered water. It was just right out of a well. It tasted more nectarine than a feast because of the whole atmosphere that was created around it. To please Krishna, you serve sadhus. That was the mentality. It was so beautiful. Now, if you go to a beautiful palace and people don't have time for you, or they ritualistically just give you, you know, a big feast, it's not, if you're into satisfying your tongue, it's going to be very enjoyable. But your heart's going to get nothing from that feast. It's the love, it's the devotion that gives pleasure. And even if in that big palace, you know, they arrange nice flowers and everything's very nice, and even if they offer whatever little things or big things they offer, it will have very, very deep satisfaction to the heart. We have seen in Krishna Chandra Prabhu's house. Go to his house. It's a very nice house. And then Radha Priya comes with a garland that she made herself. And it's so nice. You can just see every petal, every flower is just so much devotion. And that experience eclipses the whole house, just getting that flower. Yes? Srinathji Prabhu's house, I go sometimes and little Gorangi comes and gives me a flower with so much enthusiasm. That affects the heart more than everything else around. So Vaishnava etiquette is very much about details. And the detail is all about what we're reading today. Very, very meticulously, thoroughly trying to satisfy Krishna and his devotees. And making the offering wonderful. Hiranyakashipu He understands this principle. As long as there's a nice tree that has nice flowers, then some devotee is going to offer it to Krishna and satisfy him. And then the demigods are going to, because they're like, if you water the root of the tree, then all the land, all the branches and the twigs and everything else is going to get nourished. So if there's a single flower for a devotee to offer Vishnu, Vishnu's going to be happy, and all the demigods are going to be empowered because Krishna's happy. So burn every tree that gives flowers. Hare Krishna. Hiranyakashipu knows the philosophy. As long as there's a single detail that can be an expression of love, destroy it. But the problem is, you can't destroy it. Because even if you burn every flower and every leaf and every tree, we read about that Brahmin in South India. He had nothing except his desire to please the Lord. So he was making offerings in his mind. Yes? He wanted to cook a feast for Lord Vishnu. But he had nothing. So he was just sitting like this on the bank of a river. And in his meditation, he was getting water with golden pots and cooking wonderful sabjis, and he cooked sweet rice. He was putting the rice in, he was putting the milk and the sweetener, maybe some camphor and cardamom. It's really, every detail was there. It wasn't, he said, okay, sweet rice. Okay, that's mind offer sweet rice like that. The detail. He was getting the water. He was milking the cow. he was putting it in the pot. He was starting the fire. He was putting the spices. He was putting the ingredients. He was cooking it. Such detail. And now it's time to serve it. And he's thinking that my Lord likes the kheer, the paramana, to be cool. Shouldn't be hot. Now this is all going on in his mind. It's a detail. Within your mind, you know, you could, all you have to do in your mind is say, okay, it's going to be cold sweet rice. Right? You can do that. But he was so into the detail. It was like, I have to let it cool naturally. Tastes better that way. So he was waiting for the sweet rice to cool naturally, and he wanted to test it, and he put his finger in it, and it was hot. He burned his finger in his meditation. And that burn startled him so much, he came out of his meditation, and he looked at his finger, and it was red, burnt. He was like, huh? And meanwhile, in Vaikuntha, now Vishnu in Vaikuntha has a lot of stuff to think about. I mean, Lakshmi Devi's there offering him extraordinary offerings, and all of Lakshmi's maidservants are there, and all the denizens of Vaikuntha are there. And then in the material world, there are so many millions and billions of people in the heavenly planets making elaborate yajnas for Vishnu. And there's beautiful temples all over this earth where they're making every day thousands and thousands of offerings to Vishnu. But he was completely focused on this simple Brahmin who had nothing, who's sitting on the bank of the river just making kheer in his mind. Yes. And he was so concerned with pleasing the Lord, he touched it to see if it was the right temperature, and he burned his finger, and his finger burned. So there's Vishnu sitting with Lakshmi laughing. Lakshmi never saw him laugh like this for no reason at all. She said, "My lord, why are you laughing like this?" He said, "Just to see. Just look down there on earth at Brahman. He's so bewildered because he burnt his finger." He doesn't know what happened. I made him burn his finger, but he doesn't know what happened. And he sent his Vishnudutas to go and bring him immediately to Vaikuntha. Hare Krishna. Samsadir Haritoshanam. How to please Krishna. You can do something big. You can do some grand service. But if you hurt a devotee's heart, Krishna may not even want your grand service. Yes. So the culture of bhakti is something very deep. Srila Prabhupada, there's that famous story where he was sitting in Mayapur and devotees, hundreds and hundreds of devotees from all over the world are performing guru puja to him, offering him garlands, offering him flowers, offering him their love, their devotion, singing his praises, sitting on a vyasasan. And he saw a little infection on a devotee. And he called him over. He said, "What happened to you?" He said, "Oh, I just some little..." Gave him some rupees, wrote down what kind of medicine he should get for it. Some Ayurvedic medicine. This is all during Guru Puja. Yes? Prabhupada was so concerned with little things as well as big things. Prabhupada said, "I always think big." But within that big picture, he was so concerned with every detail, especially about how his devotees were happy, how his devotees were protected, how his devotees were following the right culture. He was very, very concerned. Is there any questions? Radhe Shyam Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, many times I feel many things in my own heart, but I often find that I fail to express them externally when it comes to dealing with devotees. Like for example, many times I feel appreciation for the small details in devotee services, and I get to see it from a distance and heartily appreciate it. But I don't take that, you know, time and effort to reach out to them and appreciate them. On the other hand, when I find something faulty in detail, I am quick to point out, you know, that this has to be improved. And many times I feel that because of that, people tend to think that this person doesn't feel anything at all. Because people study people's nature by what they see with their eyes. So, just like a person who lacks, stamina or muscles in the body, in the same manner, I sometimes feel, Maharaj, that I haven't exercised my heart so much that I cannot express myself. In today's lecture, you were saying a lot about how the details within big things, how important it is. So How do I go from this point to the point of, you know, paying attention to the details, which appears to be the most important aspect of the big things that we offer to Krishna?
I'll give another example before I address your question. But by the time I finish the answer, I may forget your question. Bhaktivedanta Hospital. We have seen and heard devotees. They go there and they get x-rays and they get put under one of those big machines, scanner machines, like you're just put in, you're laying down and all of a sudden you're rolled in, and it's very expensive machines. They cross lakhs and lakhs of rupees, maybe even crores of rupees, I don't know. Huge machines. And they're getting these tests. And all sorts of, you know, top-level medical devices, which you can get at other hospitals too. But rarely does anyone say, you know, that machine was really good. You know, you have good machines there. Although you need good machines in a hospital, rarely do people, that doesn't really affect people's hearts. But, you know, but they'll just be overwhelmed with emotion as they're saying, unbelievable. While I was laying in bed, Jagannath's chariot came into my room. And they gave me Charanamrit. They gave me a tulsi leaf and Charanamrit while I was on my bed, and they allowed me to offer a flower to Jagannath. Now that's a small thing compared to all these big machines and all the surgeries they're going through and everything like that. It's a detail. But it's a detail that changes people's hearts, transforms people's hearts. People have become devotees because of those little details at Bhaktivedanta Hospital. The big things they're doing have to be done, or otherwise nobody's going to want to go there. But they can get the big things at other hospitals. Nobody gets transformed at the other hospitals. But it's the details that transform them. Devotees' kindness. A few words of a devotee's concern in the spiritual care department. Changes people's lives. Gives such faith and hope to existing devotees. Yes? So the details are very, very significant. And in many ways, we create a big picture so we have a lot of facility to concern ourselves with details. And so much of the love and the expression of devotion is in those details. The details of how we speak. Not just what we speak, but how we speak. And the little things that we do to make a difference, to please the Lord, to please His devotees, and to uplift a conditioned soul. So yes, Srila Prabhupada, he was everything. And he taught by his example. How much he encouraged devotees, how much he appreciated devotees, but at the same time, how much he trained devotees. And we can get stories that appear very contrary, but they're all part of the package of Prabhupada's compassion. We hear of my god sister speaking of how Prabhupada is spreading Krishna consciousness all over the world, and people are coming with results of distributing hundreds of books a day and building temples and palaces and so much preaching and setting up appointments for him to meet prime ministers and heads of state.
And then there's some simple woman with a baby comes and offers Prabhupada a flower. And a year later, Prabhupada, oh, yes, you gave me that flower. Thank you so much.
And that one sentence kept that lady in Krishna consciousness through thick and thin for the next 30 years. Anything that happened, she could just take shelter of that one little phrase of Prabhupada, thank you for your flower. Yes. Or concern with the health of the child. One little statement, a few words. Never forgotten by those persons' hearts. Such appreciation and affection for even the littlest thing Prabhupada had, and that's how he encouraged his devotees. But at the same time, his correction of even the littlest thing, like the story of that water faucet. Days later, he talked about how nice the building was and everything. But then, he didn't say anything about all the glorious things that they did. Who's in charge here? When he saw the buildings and the agricultural fields all being harvested and developed, he didn't say, oh, who's in charge here? He looked at the water faucet. Who's in charge here? Why are you wasting Krishna's energy? Because Prabhupada wanted to train us to be perfect. So you have to give enough appreciation and enough encouragement, but at the same time we have to give enough guidance and, I won't say chastisement, if that's the word you want to use, chastisement. Chastisement is good if it's done in a good way, with a good purpose. So they are both required. If you don't chastise enough, people don't get things right. And if you don't appreciate people enough, in due course of time, they won't do anything at all. So there has to be a balance. We have to chastise in such a way, or let us say correct rather than chastise. We have to correct so that people get the right standards. But we have to give them enough appreciation and encouragement from our hearts so that they're inspired to pursue that perfection that we expect of them. Does that answer your question? Hare Krishna. Yes, Govinda Prabhu. Is everyone ready for Govinda Prabhu's question? Say Hari Bol if you are ready. I'm not ready yet, though.
Well, thank you for the nice class, Maharaj. Maharaj, we know these principles. You have taught us so nicely. But when we actually get into management and start dealing with devotees, We forget this part of appreciating, but take more seriously the part of correction. So how do you do it, that even though you're doing so many things, but still we keep getting the appreciation and also correction, but the appreciation is always has a greater weightage. But on our dealings, we see that we are more in the mood of correction and less in the mood of appreciation.
No one believes that you are like that, Govinda. You are speaking for others' benefit, obviously. They are both essential if we're a leader. We must give proper guidance and correction, and we must give encouragement and appreciation. And of course, as we become purified through the path of bhakti, we naturally do appreciate every little thing a devotee does. And we want to express it. So if we're actually making real spiritual advancement, we really feel that appreciation. Naturally we express it. But until we come to that state, as a service, we have to express it. Even if it's not spontaneously blossoming in our hearts. Yes? Because the devotees need to be appreciated. They need to be encouraged. They need to feel valued. Even senior devotees need that. Yes? Because our purpose is to please Krishna, and the path of pleasing Krishna is pleasing the Vaishnavas. And if we don't feel we're pleasing Krishna or the Vaishnavas, what's the value of our life? Yes? So the corrections are to teach them the proper way to please, but we also, if they have any inclination or endeavor, we should encourage that. So we must focus on both. And the way a leader can focus on both is, one, is according to our capacity. We personally try to serve the devotee as such. But when there are many people involved, then we should try to train others to appreciate each other. To train others to correct each other is another thing. Because devotees could really take advantage of that situation. But Prabhupada said, do as I am doing. So we should train devotees to appreciate each other, to encourage each other. So it's not all depending just on you. And encourage leaders to help to correct others also, but with that disposition. You see, Prabhupada had the power. He could chastise one with the velocity of a thunderbolt. And the voltage, too. And nobody would leave. Now, if you did that, or I did that, person would say, well, you know. And they'd look in the back of Back to Godhead and say, well, there's 300 temples in ISKCON. Yes? And there's so many other mats and all many other religious principles. And besides that, there's some good movies playing down in Villa Parley. If you're too heavy, you crush a person's enthusiasm to serve. Prabhupada could be heavier than any of us could ever be. And the devotees didn't leave because they had so much faith in Prabhupada's love for them. They had so much faith in Prabhupada's compassion for them. They had such total confidence that whatever Prabhupada's doing is for my good, that they would grow through that chastisement. They wouldn't shrink. Because Prabhupada had already invested so much of his life into giving those devotees the genuine experience that he loved them, he cared for them, and he appreciated them. Then chastisement works. Otherwise, it really doesn't work. Does that answer your question? Hare Krishna. Gaur Sundar Prabhu.
Maharaj, when you were giving the example of the good and the bad dog, you were mentioning that after a person takes to Krishna consciousness, the bad dog starts growling louder. And at that time, the person should take to the process more seriously. He shouldn't put off the fire of devotion, rather make it more intense. But Maharaj, generally we see that the person, after having taken to the process of Krishna consciousness, when he sees that the anarthas are increasing more, the mind is creating more havoc, he feels so discouraged to practice the process, forget about making it more intense. So when the devotees tell him to make it intense, it doesn't make sense to him, because it's the process that is causing disturbance to him, he feels. And you're telling me to intense the process all the more? So it becomes very difficult at that time to make such a person continue with the process when he's seeing the process causing more disturbance to his mind. So how to help such a person at that time?
Hare Krishna. Which appears more dirty? A dirty, filthy house, or a dirty, filthy house in the process of being cleaned? Which one? When it's a dirty, filthy house, all the dirt's in the walls and all the dirt's in the floor. But when it's being cleaned, it's everywhere. Right? They're sweeping and it's going in your eyes and it's going in your nose. And stop cleaning! You're making a mess. You have that experience? If you stop cleaning, yes, it's not as bad. Because it's not, you know, it's on the ground. It's not in your nose and in your eyes and in your ears and on your head. And, right? So just leave it dirty. But then it remains dirty forever. So our heart is dirty. And cleaning the heart, as soon as you start cleaning, then the dust just starts flying around. It's in the process of getting it out. So it's convenient to just let something dirty remain filthy, because cleaning it makes it more visible and more inconvenient to you. But if you're sincere and you understand this is Krishna's temple, and because it's been neglected for so long, we have to clean it, even if it takes years. Yes? I was speaking the other day about devotees would start, they had very little money in the 60s and early 70s, and they would start temples in places that were really strange before. Like in San Francisco. They made a Radha Krishna temple out of a funeral parlor. Yes? The place where the dead corpse was displayed for people to come and see it is where they made the altar of Radha and Krishna. And the place where they would drain the blood of the corpses and put all kinds of preservatives in and cut it open and, you know, just try to cosmetically make the dead corpse look very nice for his last darshan. The place where they would cut the limb, the organs out and drain the blood out. That became the deity's kitchen. Hare Krishna. Now, by Brahminical standards, this is pretty strange. But it's all they had. You know, they washed it with cow dung many times. They had to scrub it. It was filthy. The place was absolutely filthy. It took weeks and weeks and weeks, just all day, every day, just cleaning and scrubbing and cleaning and scrubbing and cleaning and scrubbing and making cow dung all over the place and then screaming. It took probably months to clean that place. And after they absolutely cleaned it and put new things on it, then Krishna appeared. And dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens more devotees joined there. Some of the leaders of our society joined there. Some of the best devotees, even today, they joined the temple. They joined Prabhupada's mission. Their hearts were changed there. Hare Krishna. The devotees worked hard to make that a nice preaching center. So what is important is if devotees see good examples, and if devotees are hearing regularly from Srila Prabhupada's books, which is teaching them about the necessity of cleaning the heart, how to clean the heart, what's going to happen when you start cleaning the heart, what the goal of cleaning your heart is, then people will have the conviction and the determination to continue. So we should create, because it's difficult. Trying to clean the heart of a Nartis is very difficult. The bad dog is going to howl and scream and show its fangs and do everything else it can do. How to inspire people to carry on despite the agitations, the difficulties, the apparent loss of so much of what we used to like. Most important thing is if the society of devotees is so nice, it compensates for all that. These people are so wonderful. And the philosophy we're hearing every day is so wonderful. I'd rather be here hearing the growling of that dog than to go anywhere else. Yes? That's very important. As leaders, this should be our vision. And as individual devotees, we should understand that we're all responsible. How we treat each other, by our setting a good example, by our kindness, by our compassion, by creating very, very joyful, wonderful experiences in Krishna consciousness. Devotees experience a higher taste and they're willing to carry on even despite all the difficulties that may come. So if we have nice sadhana, but then again, to keep devotees in their nice sadhana, you know, there are people like Haridas Thakur who just doesn't matter what happens anywhere. Just go into a jungle and chant 300,000 names a day and be happy, blissful, ecstatic. But for most people, they need encouragement. They need protection of a society. Yes? They need association. So each one of us should take responsibility to help all others to remain in this path of Krishna consciousness. Through our love, through our compassion, through our kindness, through our good example, through our concern, through our enthusiasm. So that people will go on throughout their life reading Prabhupada's books, chanting the holy names of Krishna, and rendering devotional service. It's very important. Does that answer your question? Now we are doing the December marathon for book distribution. Now, for most of you, college students or housewives, the nice family, nice home, or going to business, running your own business, or working in your office. How many of you, before you were devotees, would want to go to Dadar Station all day long and just like be yelling at people, "Hey, come over here, you know, take this book." And some are saying, "You nonsense, why are you bothering me? I don't believe in this stuff." And you're, "Please, you know, come." How many would do that? Raise your hand. You're all so humble. But because there's an association of devotees, it would be a miserable thing, right? If you just wanted to sell books at the Dadar Station, just a book because you wanted to sell books, it would be miserable just trying to track people, get people to stop. But because you're distributing Prabhupada's books, and because there's such a society of devotees creating enthusiasm and excitement and higher purpose and pleasing Prabhupada, therefore everyone who I talk to who goes to Dadar Station is in ecstasy. They're completely blissful. It's a festival. What's ordinarily just a very difficult, miserable experience becomes a jubilant festival. Why? Because of the association. It's created that. Navina Nirda Prabhu, he would go into the winterlands of Switzerland and Germany and all these places. Very difficult people. In fact, Prabhupada talked about different languages. And Prabhupada said, "Germany, they sound like dogs barking." Yes, we have some nice German devotees. But when they chant Hare Krishna, it's very sweet. And he said, "French language, it sounds like they're having romantic affairs when they're talking." You know, just ask for directions, it sounds like that. So here he was, where people are barking and people are, and he's just, you know, "Sir, you know, please, try to," in the winter, December. He was blissful. Probably more blissful than he's ever been. Mahamuni Prabhu, we heard stories about when he was distributing books. Sometimes he was getting thrown in jail. Sometimes it was very cold. Sometimes it was very hot, just in American parking lots. Just, you know, trying to get people to stop. Just trying to get a person to stop is a major, major endeavor. And then once you get them to stop, you put a book in their hand. You have to convince them to buy a book about Krishna. To Christians and Jews and atheists. Not easy. Very difficult. But it was the most blissful, happy time of his life. Yes? Why? Because of the association. Because the association created such an enthusiasm, created such a conviction, created such a divine purpose in which we're doing it for. And then we come back and we share our stories. Yes? It's wonderful. Brahmachari ashram. People are leaving big, beautiful homes to sleep on a crowded floor. People are leaving their own private marble bathrooms to share bathrooms with 110 others. People leaving homes where they have servants cleaning their toilets, and now they have to clean toilets for 110 others. Brahmachari life. Yes. Why would anyone want to do that? But most of these brahmacharis, who are still brahmacharis, they're happier than they've ever been doing anything else. Why? Because of the association. Previously, they were going to any restaurant or hotel, whatever you call, and just ordering anything they want to satisfy their tongues. Beautiful restaurants. And now they just sit in lines on the floor and they eat whatever they're given. They have no choice. It's not when the brahmacharis take prasad, you're given a menu. Govindas, there's a menu, but the brahmacharis don't go to Govindas except a couple times a year, maybe. The prasadam hall, there's no menu. You get what is given to you. Whether you like it or not, that's what it is. Hare Krishna. Why they stay? Because the association of sitting and taking prasad with other devotees, hearing about Prabhupada, chanting beautiful prayers, the excitement, the enthusiasm, the adventure of just being together for Krishna is so wonderful. It's a million times better than any other food you can eat. How many brahmacharis have that experience? How many do not have that experience? If you have that experience, please say Hari Bol very loudly. Thank you, thank you. Save me. Otherwise, my whole class would have been irrelevant. Who asked the question? Oh, yes, yes. So we want to create that type of association where there's loving reciprocation in sharing Krishna Katha, sharing Vaishnav culture. Then the experience is so wonderful that all the anartas and all the howlings of the bad dogs is tolerable, and we carry on pursuing the higher experience. It is very late, and you have not had breakfast prasad yet. I'm very sorry. I'm sure there's some howling going on in your room. But because it's howling for Radha Gopinath's prasad, it's very good howling. So now go nourish your divine nature by eating Radha Gopinath's Mahaprasad. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you very much.